Okay, I think we're tempting fate because we have this sermon series. What's wrong with this? This is not good. Oh, there it is. Good. Okay. All right. There's the fire. We're tempting fate by having these sermons on fire for week after week in the summer. And man, we ran out of luck today in that regard. I got a call last night that the air conditioner in the sanctuary wasn't working at all. So we moved the traditional service, the early service, down here. And when I got here this morning, a little before 8, the air conditioner wasn't working down here. So it's just way hot. It's just barely catching up now. So feel free to fan yourself. Get that good old funeral fan going. And we'll make our way through. This is, as I said, week 4 of 6. We're doing this in cooperation with a couple of our sister churches, Community West and Christ Pres. And so the pastors from these different churches are cycling around preaching in the different churches on this. And I started with you 3 weeks ago and preaching today, and I'll be preaching elsewhere in the next couple of weeks. So you get to hear these different preachers speak about the Holy Spirit. But here's my question. Is there actually that much to learn? 6 weeks. I mean, it seems like you can move on to other things, right? Actually, we'll leave a whole lot unsaid after 6 weeks, but here's what I want to focus with you on today. What is it about who we are and how we are with the Lord that, on the one hand, welcomes Him and, on the other hand, holds Him at arm's length? Maybe that's irrelevant to you, but I'm guessing for most of the folks in this room, that's not. And our scripture passages are 3 snippets from stories that'll put that before us. Let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the Spirit to interpret it to us, who was there to inspire it to the writer. And we look to what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading first in 1 Samuel chapter 19. This is at the end of a story. It's about King Saul. King Saul went there toward Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him. As he was going, he fell into a prophetic frenzy until he came to Naoth and Ramah. He too stripped off his clothes, and he too fell into a frenzy before Samuel. He lay naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? And then we read in Acts chapter 2. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? I forgot to tell you who all is. The Holy Spirit has fallen on the 120 in the upper room, and they began to worship the Lord, and they spill out onto the streets. And this is what all the people on the streets said when they saw them. What does this mean? But others sneered and said, they're filled with new wine. And then finally, the closing verse of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, after Paul has gone for 2 long chapters talking about how the Spirit's worship can be in order, he concludes in this way. But all things should be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, this whole Holy Spirit business makes Presbyterians nervous. Talk to us about the Father, talk to us about the Son. Let's mention the Spirit in brief and not too often, and we'll be okay. But you know, Pentecost comes every year, and so we have to give attention to the Spirit falling upon us as wind and fire, and it makes us a little bit nervous, but you know, we move on from that. But then as we're reading in the back parts of the Old Testament, we come across crazy stories like in 1 Samuel 19, where King Saul has the Holy Spirit fall upon him and he goes into a frenzy and ends up laying on the ground naked, having encountered the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2, I mean, if you read down the page from Pentecost, what we read this morning, these newly Spirit-filled Christians spill out of the upper room and onto the street, and they're dancing and hollering and worshiping the Lord, and in languages they didn't even know. And the people on the street who see them decide, these people are drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're already drunk. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul spends 2 whole chapters telling these Presbyterians in Corinth, not Presbyterians, more Pentecostals than Presbyterian. Their worship was highly spirit-activated and a little bit crazy, and he was trying to get them not to go wild in worship, and he concludes with this passage that we read, do things decently in order. But we read these things, and it actually just raises our anxiety level about what would happen if we actually let go of the reins and invited the Spirit to take the reins. So, tell you what, before we go any farther into this, let's settle our nerves a little bit by looking at this little comedy video. How many of y'all know Tim Hawkins? Anybody seen Tim Hawkins' videos? These are so much fun. He has a fun take on how we do and don't express ourselves in worship.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you can go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village People, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
If y'all been to St. Giles before, you know this is a hand-raising church. And I discovered that on my first Sunday here. The early service is very traditional. It's in our very formal sanctuary. So I come in, and I'm in my robe, and the choir's in their robes, and the monumental pipe organ is rolling. And it's very traditional and just all the things you would expect in that setting. And it's all just rolling along in that way, stately. And we come to the Gloria Patri, and I look over at the choir, and they all have their hands up. And I thought, really? In a Presbyterian church in a traditional setting? Where am I? And then I went to the contemporary service, which was later, and we had the Village People and the touchdown and people swaying in their seats and so on. And I thought, wow, I've come to a church which is very enthusiastic about worshiping the Lord and in some ways that were beyond what I was used to. I've actually gotten used to raising my hands. I enjoy expressing my worship in that way. Because of where I stand in worship, often I can see the expression on guests' faces, and so I've come to recognize some of where they've come from. And here's my hypothesis, that when someone who's new in worship sees one of our St. Giles folks waving their arms in front of them, if their eyes get big, then I know they've come from the Episcopal Church or Presbyterian Church somewhere that doesn't happen. And if they kind of yawn and don't even notice, well, then I know they've come from the Assembly of God. Because these kinds of expressions are sort of relative to where you've been. And we get used to these things. But I don't know of anybody that could get used to what we read about in 1 Samuel 19. I mean, that is a freaky story. Here's the backstory. King Saul was chosen as first king of Israel, and there was a lot of promise there. It looked like he was going to do well, but then he started walking apart from the Lord's direction. And the Lord determined, I'm going to go ahead and replace this guy by naming the next king David. Now, he didn't remove Saul immediately, but David's already tagged as the next king, and the Lord starts dumping blessings on David. Everything David does prospers. And Saul sees this, he gets jealous, and he decides, I'm going to kill that sucker. So he puts out hit squads on him. And this was actually the conclusion of a story like that, where Saul has heard that David is up at the prophet Samuel's place, and Samuel is teaching a bunch of junior prophets called the School of the Prophets. I'm not sure how that worked exactly, but that's who was there. So Saul sends a platoon of soldiers to go get David at Samuel's place with all these prophets, and as soon as the soldiers get close, the Spirit falls on them that was also falling upon the prophets, and they're rendered unable to act. I guess they fell out on the ground, we're not told, but they couldn't do anything. So Saul sends a second set of soldiers. And the same thing happens. They fall out. When the Spirit's presence gets a little too close to them, down they go. Sends a third group, same thing happens. Well, Saul's cussing and fussing and saying, well, I'm just going to go do this myself. And he heads that direction, and when he gets close, well, he goes down like everybody else. And as we read, I'm not sure exactly what the frenzy looked like, but he also took off his clothes. And he's laying there naked on the ground. So I don't know exactly what to make of this story. This is not one that you typically use in the second grade Sunday school class here at St. Giles. This is a hard story to understand. But I would suggest to you this, that when the Holy Spirit moves, part of what happens is that we're revealed for who we are. And it had been a good long while since Emperor Saul had any clothes on in a real way. And so he comes into the presence of the Spirit, and somehow that's in the power of the Spirit demonstrated physically. Most of the time when the Spirit moves, there's no frenzy, but there was that day. And most of the time when the Spirit moves, people aren't shown so in such a vivid way for who they are, but that's what happened that day. And if that's what could happen when the Spirit moves, well, good Presbyterians like we are aren't sure we want to show up in the same place on the same day that the Spirit's doing those kinds of things, right? So let's flip over to the New Testament. Actually, there are a lot of Old Testament stories that put us just kind of scratching our heads. They're a little bit hard to understand. So the New Testament's a little bit more our zone. And maybe these New Testament passages can put us more at ease. Well, maybe not. Acts 2, up the page from where we read, the Spirit falls on the 120 in the upper room. The presence of God is so overwhelming to them that they began to pray in languages they didn't even know. They didn't know that they could do that, but it happened. And they began to realize, oh, this is what has been promised by Jesus, and this is what was promised by Joel centuries ago. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So here are these 120, and suddenly the Spirit comes upon them, and they realize that we are now experiencing what Jesus promised and what Joel prophesied. It's happening right here, right now. So they're jumping up and down, and they've started speaking in tongues, and they pour out of the upper room onto the streets, and the people see them. And the only thing they can conclude, I mean, they're doing the village people, the touchdown, they're dancing, they're crying. The people conclude, they're drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and they're drunk. When was the last time you came out of worship and the people walking by the front of St. Giles looked at you and said, He's drunk. Hadn't happened to us, has it? Not quite like that. And we're not sure we'd like that. I mean, we're Presbyterians. We're okay with joy. Just don't get too enthusiastic expressing it. I mean, let's keep this manageable. And what if the Spirit came upon us in this way, where we were look kind of crazy or drunk or something? That makes us very nervous. Then we flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. And as I mentioned, you got two whole chapters where Paul is laboring to help these Corinthians who are full of the Spirit and the Spirit's power and zeal for worship. He's laboring to help them worship in ways that actually are life-giving. They weren't laying naked on the ground in a trance or something, but they were hollering over each other during worship. Someone would start speaking in tongues, and then someone would start speaking in tongues louder, and someone would prophesy, and someone would prophesy louder and drown them out. And it just freaked out anyone who was new coming into that setting trying to figure out who Jesus is, and they didn't know what to make of that. So Paul was working with them to help them move in the power of the Spirit, and yet in ways that were life-giving and not disordering. And he concluded with that favorite of all Presbyterian verses, let's keep things decently and in order. I mean, that's always a unanimous vote among Presbyterians, right? Everybody in favor of decently in order, say aye. Aye. It's always unanimous with us. So, but here's the way we process that. I'm speaking for myself. This is the way I've processed it. I think maybe there's some others who have as well. In my head, I'm open to the Spirit moving openly. But down here, in the belly, where emotions come from, I'm a little bit afraid. And so my message to the Lord has been, Lord, it's fine for you to move, just don't move too far, too fast, and not in any way that makes me look a little foolish. So I'm going to give you a little bit of rain, but not a whole lot of rain. Maybe none of you have ever thought that, but I have. Now, this is one of those things where, you know, I've noticed how, at least for me, I'm able to think things and operate on things that I've not really thought out loud to myself, much less said out loud. So for years, and still to this day, on lots of days, I'm thinking like that. I'm thinking, Lord, I'll give you a little bit of rain, but not a lot of rain. I want to kind of keep a tight rein, lest this get out of hand. And now when I say that out loud, how's that sound to you? It sounds really stupid, doesn't it? Like double face palm stupid? I mean, you can't get more stupid than that. You're going to rein in the Lord God Almighty, right? Yeah, tell me how. Really? And would you want to? He is good. So what do you want to say to him? Quit giving me so much goodness. I don't want that much goodness. I don't want that much zeal. I want to follow Jesus without power. Don't lay any more power on me for this. You're going to say that? No, we wouldn't say that. That's insane. But what we also say inside at the same time is, what if the Spirit moves in some way that makes me look foolish to my friends? And I have carefully cultivated this image of being the reasonable Christian. I mean, you've already blown that some by coming to St. Giles. But even at St. Giles, we cultivate this image of being intellectual, reasonable, decently, and in order Presbyterians. So we don't want this Holy Spirit business to get out of hand. Which, when I say it out loud, doesn't it sound stupid to you? It is. So we know he's good. We know he gives good gifts. But we're not so sure about all this. Now, I picked the most extreme stories I could find in the Bible about the Spirit's coming and its impact on people. Saul falling out, gets in a frenzy, gets naked, laying on the ground. The 120 come out of the upper room, and they are acting out in such a way that people think they're drunk. I mean, that's beyond what we want to be a part of ourselves. So we have this in mind that we're up for this, and yet at the same time we want to kind of keep a tight rein on the Spirit, especially when we read stories like this. But there are actually some other stories about how the Spirit comes. You may remember Jesus' baptism. John baptizes Jesus. He comes up out of the water, and the Spirit comes on Jesus to empower Jesus, and the form he takes is a dove. Now, how gentle is that? And yet, look how the Spirit moved in Jesus' life. I mean, you talk about power to change people's lives. Jesus had the full power of the Spirit, and yet the Spirit came upon him in such a gentle way. Or there in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection, when Jesus is talking to them about a lot of things, one of the things he says to them is, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathes on them in a gentle sort of way. So there's this gentle giving of the Spirit in promise or in reality, somehow looking toward the greater giving on Pentecost just 50 days later. So there are a lot of stories about the Spirit coming in a lot of ways. And actually, I could get this mic here and walk around the sanctuary and do man-on-the-street interviews in this sanctuary and ask you, how have you experienced the Holy Spirit? What happened in your life when the Spirit touched you? And there would be as many different stories as there are people in this room. Because the Spirit has lots of ways of moving in our lives. Actually, he moves in multiple ways in the lives of each of us. Not just once, but in multiple ways. Some of you know Art Thomas. Art's just moved back to town. Art's a son of St. Giles. He grew up here in the 50s and 60s and early 70s. He's just coming back to Richmond, having retired from full-time pastoral work in the Methodist Church. And so he's shown up for worship here some Sundays. So I asked Art about his experiences with the Holy Spirit. He told me a couple of interesting stories. Back in 1970, Art was a student at William & Mary. And he was home for the weekend in Richmond, and he went to a conference about the Holy Spirit at a Methodist church. And at the end of the service, they asked, "If you want to be filled with the Spirit, come down front and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you." So Art went forward. And he told me that he'd been having some doubts about his faith. He'd gone to college. He'd been challenged in some ways he hadn't been challenged before. And in particular, he had some doubts about the miraculous and whether it was real. And yet there was this longing for something more. So when they gave the invitation, down the aisle he went, and he knelt at the altar and they laid hands on him, and he felt the presence of the Lord come upon him, and he began praying in tongues. Now, mind you, this is a Presbyterian boy. It had never entered his mind that this would be a certain thing to happen in his life. He hadn't been waiting on this all his life, but there it was. He came forward, asked the Lord for something more, and that's one of the manifestations of that. It wasn't a lot of fireworks. It was more like dove than like wind and fire. But he reports that in the weeks following, it's like he had this quantum leap in his Christian zeal. There was suddenly this turbo boost to his zeal to follow Jesus, and he wanted to worship, and he wanted to tell people about Jesus, and there was a true before and after kind of event for him. And he no longer had these creeping doubts about the supernatural, because he had just experienced it in a pretty extraordinary way. It happened in him and through him. So Art has lots of stories. I mean, as you get to know him, ask him his stories. And he told me another story 40 years later, about 40 years later. Actually, that's part of what interests me, is that this happened about 40 years later. He'd been serving as a Methodist pastor in a number of churches. He was serving a couple of little churches in Maryland. And he heard about some services that he wanted to go to in Virginia Beach by Tom Jones, who's a traveling Pentecostal evangelist. And Tom was preaching on fulfilling your God-given destiny and how even later in life that the Spirit will empower you to rise into new things to serve Jesus. And that struck a chord with Art, because he knew he was just a few years from retiring in his pastoral ministry. He wanted something more in the way of serving the Lord. So after the preaching, Art goes forward for the ministry time. And this time when they laid hands on him, he fell out on the floor and he said it felt like there was electricity coursing through his body. It went on about 20 minutes or more. And this time the Spirit encounter was more like wind and fire than it was like dove. Not like he made a choice either time, and yet God moved as he chose in each of those times. Now this one, the kind of thing that happened ordinarily in Art's Methodist Church, He would have had a hard time explaining it to some of his parishioners, but it was good, and he didn't care. And he was just taken that the Lord would have more for him after all those decades of serving the Lord in pastoral ministry, that the Lord determined that on that day, in that way, he would multiply the presence and power of the Spirit in Art's life. And for whatever reason, in the Lord's planning, it was pretty dramatic that time. Now, here's the deal. Every Christian I know wants to serve Jesus well. Is that right? We want to serve Jesus well. How would that look if you served him well? Well, he told his disciples right before he ascended how that would look. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wonderful. The disciples were all for that. They were excited about Jesus. He'd risen from the dead. But Jesus knew that it was going to take more than simply good intent to be witnesses. It would take his power. And so he said to them, "I want you to be my witnesses and to make disciples, but actually you're not ready. You need something more. You need the power of the Spirit if you're going to do this. So first go to Jerusalem and wait." And they had no way of knowing exactly how the Spirit would come, but they were ready and they were willing and they went and they waited. And Acts 2, Pentecost is what happened. And the Spirit came upon them and they became very much empowered for witness to Jesus. Which brings us to the question that I have for you today. You want to be an effective witness for Jesus. Jesus knows that it takes the power of the Spirit to do that. And yet, if you're like me, you've been reining in that Spirit. You've said you can have this much rain, but not that much. And so if you're like me, you've had a pretty tight grip on these reins, occasionally loosening, and yet holding back, not quite sure. So what do you want? Do you want more of his presence and power and vitality and love? Do you want more of the kind of character-building presence of God that shapes you to be more and more like Jesus? Is what you have enough if he would hold out to you more? So, do you trust that the Father has good gifts for you? Well, if he does, are you ready to let go? Are you ready to quit holding back? Let's pray. Lord, could you have more for us? You've blessed us. We've seen you at work in our lives. But we understand from the Scripture, we understand from some of our friends' stories that often you have more. At a later season, you give more. And we're amazed by that. And a little bit intimidated. So come, Holy Spirit, embolden us, enable us to let go and to receive fully from you what you would give in the time and means that you would give it. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.